Sydney, we're going to take off where we left off the last time, and that was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We had gone about halfway into that verse, and we're going to take off there. Let me get a little drink of water here. And 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "But you, Timothy, have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, or conduct." The third thing is purpose, and the word faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And we're going to pick up where we left off, where we were ready to take off on the word faith. And Paul establishes that Timothy thoroughly followed Paul's faith. The Greek word for faith here goes back to the word for persuade and gives the idea of one who is fully persuaded. And it refers to someone who has belief, faithfulness, and is trustworthy. Where there is true faithfulness in the background, we will find genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy's lifestyle agreed to Paul's in that he possessed faithfulness. Now, the next word, the fifth point, is long-suffering. Paul declares that Timothy was closely associated with Paul in situations that required a lot of long-suffering. Long-suffering literally means to be a long time and becoming angry, or to be slow in expressing anger, or to have patience and endurance. This word is used 14 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 11 times. This is pointing out that it is important for members of the body of Christ to be long-suffering. In other words, Paul don't want believers losing their cool or being easily angered or easily irritated. Sometimes that's a little easier written out than it is actually happening, but we'll do our best here and improve. If he talks about the word long-suffering, according to Galatians 5, long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Colossians 1:11, and Paul did not want believers losing their cool nor to be easily angered. It says, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. Then one more, Tony, if you would turn to 1 Timothy 1:16, this word is used to describe Christ's long-suffering towards sinners. It says, "Howbeit for this, because I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should there hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I want you to keep this in mind too. When you talk about long-suffering, Christ set the pattern for long-suffering. We are to be upholding or supporting of each other in love. Paul's really saying to you and I that we are to be the ones who continuously holding up each other in love. Tony, Colossians 3:13, if you will, please. In 3:13, we have a parallel verse with that. And that's Colossians 3:13. It says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." Okay, we as believers are to, like it or not, I guess, we are to put it up with or bear with each other. Okay, we'll look at our next word here in 2 Timothy 3:10, and it's the word charity, or another word for that would be love. Paul states that Timothy closely followed the charity or agape love. Agape love is the same and constant unwavering love that God plants in our hearts. To love a person is to treat them like you treat yourself. Love expresses an attitude, which is the opposite of bitterness. True love has its origin in God. It must be held in the realm of a perfect knowledge and judgment of the truth for the body of Christ. According to the classical Greek, love means to have a sense of something, to understand and to have an opinion. Paul's desire for them is that their love may become greater and greater in the area of being able to sense and perceive the truth of the gospel of God's grace. I want you to notice that Paul does not want them to have just some sense of what's going on. Paul wants them to have understanding and an awareness. Tony, if you would turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and we're going to key in on verses 18 and 19. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. For Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, we want to pay attention to these next two verses. 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Not some of it, with all the fullness of God. The next word is patient. That in our 2 Timothy 3:10 is the word patience or endurance. Paul tells Timothy here that you have closely followed me in patience and endurance. And Paul is directing Timothy to continue after, and he's also to pursue after patience and endurance. Timothy had endured with Paul in suffering, hardship for the gospel, but there was a lot of room for improvement in this area. Okay, we're going to go, next verse we're going to go to is 2 Timothy 3:11. And Paul here is going to add to this list. There were seven in the first that we just finished, and there's two more he's got here. In verse 11 it says, the verse reads, 3:11, Paul gives us two more, persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them, this is the key thing, all the Lord delivered me. Every time he delivered me. And the first part of this verse, 3:11, Paul continues with his list of nine things that Timothy knew about or knew from being with Paul. And we're to keep in mind, when we look at 2 Timothy 3:11, that you and I need to remember that Paul is talking about happenings. He's talking about events in which Timothy could be identified with Paul. And Paul reminds us that Timothy closely followed Paul. You know, when you had somebody as close to you as Timothy and Paul were, run together, walked together, talked together, whatever they did, they just, and Timothy was right there. I said, but then the eighth word here is persecutions. This is an interesting word. There are two words in the Greek for the word persecutions. Strong's 1375 and Strong's 1377. It makes a difference on which one of these two words that we're looking at when you read it in Scripture. Because 1377 is the verb, has the idea to hunt out even to the point of death. And in the word 1375, that's the word that's used in this verse, is a noun. And this form of persecution used here in this verse, it always, listen to me, it always gives us the idea of torture and mistreatment. It is commonly associated with the words pain and distress in the New Testament. Those who are identified with the Word of God will be persecuted. Paul was persecuted, and that's a noun, and according to our verse here, so Timothy also persecuted, even though not as severely, because Paul was the leader of the pack, and he had to. The ninth and last word that Paul uses here is to describe things that Paul and Timothy could be identified with as doing together was afflictions or sufferings. And this word's a noun, and sometimes that had something that had gone undergone like a hardship or pain, an emotion or influence. The Greek text makes it clear that the encouragement and comfort which they themselves are receiving from God are effectively working in both of them and enabling them to patiently endure the same sufferings that Paul endured. Because for Paul, sufferings was something he just commonly, I can't even imagine, he commonly experienced. Romans 8, verse 18, Tony. Romans 8, verse 18. Says, this is how Paul looked at the sufferings that he was to go through or had gone through. In Romans 8, verse 18, here, thank you, Tony. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glorification together with Christ is the ultimate object of all believers in this present age. As Paul looks at the sufferings that he was going through for Christ, Paul imagined the glory which is to be revealed to all believers. Paul considered his sufferings insignificant in comparison. The word reckon here means that Paul counted, or he regarded the things that he was suffering, his afflictions and his evil treatment, as not worthy to be compared with future glory to be revealed in him. The Greek word here for worthy indicates that these sufferings of Paul compared to what Christ went through were not of equal value and do not have the same weight or were not worth enough to be compared with the believer's future glory. In writing to those who truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Paul says, you endured a great fight or afflictions or sufferings, which means that over and over again, these believers were involved in a great struggle and conflict of sufferings. And Tony, Colossians 1:24, verse 24. Paul pointed out the sufferings on behalf of Christ, not only to believe him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. I want you to keep in mind when you read Colossians 1:24, it was written after the end of Acts, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Your suffering for you and I to fill up that which is behind, that which is lacking or is needed of the afflictions of Christ. Paul says in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is a body of believers. Paul says that he rejoices in his sufferings. And he struggles to meet the need of making known the mystery, the truth regarding the body of Christ. Just keep in mind that Paul's suffering was in his own flesh, which would include both physical suffering as well as mental and emotional sufferings. Paul makes it clear that the afflictions or sufferings or pressures or distressing circumstances that Paul was suffering are on behalf of Christ's body and the group of believers. Jesus Christ's afflictions were solely and totally as our sin substitute. The just was suffering for the unjust, that you and I might have forgiveness of sins and be clothed in his righteousness. The afflictions and sufferings which Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, bore for were unique to him. Christ alone could only be the only one to bear them. No man would or could have shared them. Even God the Father had to leave him during those lonely hours at Calvary. It's especially important that we do not confuse the phrase, the afflictions of Christ, with the cross and what came before it. The phrase relates only to the afflictions involved in the establishing and continuing of the body of Christ. Now the second part of this verse, 2 Timothy 3:11, the word what starts out there. What happened to me at Antioch or at Iconium and Lystra? The first point that I want to make here, the word what, literally is referring to a quality, and in this case, Paul is referring to the nature and the kind or sort of suffering which happened to him. First Paul speaks of what he had suffered at Antioch of Poseida on his first missionary journey. Paul's looking back here in his writing to the time when most of the city came to hear Paul and Barnabas. The Jews became very jealous, and he spoke against what they were saying, which resulted in Paul and Barnabas being thrown run out of that immediate area. So from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas left town, went to Iconium. The success of the ministry caused the disobedient Jews to evilly influence the Gentiles against them. Now the city became divided over them, over these two guys, but when they realized that the opposition was going to, when Paul and Barnabas realized that the opposition was going to stone them, then they fled to Lystra, the next city on the road going east. This sudden change of plans was apparently based on some information from their Christian friends. This information was to hopefully keep them one step ahead of suffering death. The best information that we have about Lystra, the centers around a man who had deformed feet and who had never walked. himself and seeing that he had faith to be saved, healed him. When this happened, this caused the people there to honor Paul and Barnabas as incarnations and their heathen gods. Paul, after having discouraged them from offering sacrifices to him and Barnabas, overcame this hurdle, only to fall target to the murderous attempt to stone him that was instigated by the Jews from Antioch and Lystra. For some reason, Paul was not able to avoid this nasty attack, because they attacked Paul with stones until these stones that they were throwing, they thought Paul had died. And they dragged Paul out of the city. Whether they miscalculated Paul's toughness or whether God miraculously restored his life, Paul got up and went into the city and was ready to hit the road the next day with Barnabas. Again, looking back at Paul's sufferings in the Galatian cities, Paul says, "What persecutions I underwent." The word persecutions is the same as we already considered, and it is used in this verse to express nearly the same idea as the word sufferings. But Paul underwent. Now this word, which literally means to bear under, to bear up under, or to patiently endure. Paul wrote about some of the events that Paul and Barnabas experienced. Tony, if you would turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 49 to 52, please. I'm going to get a drink of water here. Acts 13, 49 through 52. And we're going to key in on verse 50. It says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were with joy with the Holy Ghost." One thing stands out here, and that was the disobedient Jews were focused on producing suffering, and they wanted persecution to the point of death for this guy called Paul. Timothy was not with Paul during the above sufferings and persecution. However, Paul had obviously shared what had happened with Timothy, and in a sense, Timothy suffered with Paul. So Timothy had an idea what all had happened. The third thing I'd like to go on here in verse 2 Timothy 3:11 is, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them, all of them, the Lord delivered me." That's the key part. As Paul considers how the Lord was preserved him, he says, "And the Lord delivered me out of all." The Greek word for all could refer to how the Lord delivered Paul from all things, or delivered Paul from all men. The word delivered means that the Lord literally dragged, rescued, and got Paul out of danger and death. Christ tells Paul, "Things are okay. Got you covered." Let's go back to Acts, Tony, Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. Acts 18, 9 and 10. Nine says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have people in the city.'" sort of, you know, we're talking about this, and with all the riots that are going on this last week, sort of makes you have an idea, you can draw a picture in your mind of what some of this was going on. Okay, let's go to our next verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall shun. Now listen to this, whether you like it or not. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not going to be a free ride. There's nowhere it tells us that. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you think about it, Paul never did paint Christian life as an easy path. In John 15, verse 20, it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours." That's John 15, verse 20. Thank you, Tony. I got one. Now I'd like you, Tony, if you would, to go to Acts 14, verse 21, 22. Acts 14, 21, 22. Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch." Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples," and it's the word here too, "and encourage them to continue in the faith, and that we must," now listen to it, "we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God." Out of Paul's personal experience comes this general principle. The Christian believer is at war with the evil spirit of the present age. You and I can expect resistance if we are aggressively living for Christ. We cannot hope to live a holy life except by most important union with Christ Jesus. But as we can be certain of the strength received by the fellowship of Christ, so we can expect the hatred, misunderstanding, and persecution of the world. If we continue in a, think about this for yourself, if we continue in a comfortable life, with little or no opposition, we should really reevaluate our efforts to live for Christ. If we have so adapted ourselves to the spirit of this present age of materialism and sensuality that we suffer no opposition, then we are no better than Lot and Sodom, maybe even worse. Christianity is not merely something to enjoy. It's a message to declare all the strength and wisdom and wealth God gives us. These are some things to remember. And Tony, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. That's 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. Thank you. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, who has what? Saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and we went over that purpose the last time I was with you, and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the gospel, Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto thee against that day. Our attitude toward these individuals who want to persecute us is to be one of blessing them. In Romans 12:14, if you want to bring it up, Tony, you can. Romans 12:14, we are to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless them which persecute you. The basic thought is that we are not to respond to evil with evil. Our response is to evil is to be with good. All right, we're going to move on to another verse in our 2 Timothy study here. It's 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, but evil men and seducers, that word is only used here, shall wax worse and worse. Couldn't be just one worse, it had to be another worse. Deceiving and being deceived. The term men here, if you look it up, is the object of 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil speaks of men who are wicked and bad or evil. Now the term for men in this particular setting is Strong's 444. Is a broad enough here to cover men, women, and children. Also included with these evil men are seducers, those who are tricky, crafty, and deceitful. I'm glad there are none of them kind of people around anymore. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:13 that the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Meaning that they will go ahead and generally get worse and more evil. And in addition to getting worse, Paul says that these men will be deceiving and being deceived, which indicates that they will both deceive as well as be deceived themselves. 1 John 2:26. 1 John 2:26. John warns believers against deceivers in 1 John. 1 John 2:26 says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce or deceive you. Then what we have here is a vicious circle. Those who are void of the truth, of the gospel of the grace of God, involved in the process of deceiving others while they're being deceived. Mercy. Let's go to the next verse here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast... Paul's talking to Timothy. In the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of them, thou hast learned them. And Paul is urging Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of. Notice that this command or order is specifically addressed to Timothy. That's Paul's number one helper guy. The command is to continue or to remain in that which Timothy has learned. The word continue here means to stay or to dwell. Paul's main emphasis here is for Timothy to hold fast to the course, to remain fixed, not to deviate to the right or the left, stay on target, regardless of the numbers and fears of the evil man around you. What exactly is it that Timothy was to remain, stay, or dwell in? Paul goes ahead and specifies the sphere of the circle and the limited area in which he was to stay or operate, namely in what he had learned and what he had been confirmed in. And the first part of this verse, 3:14, it says, the things in which thou hast learned. The Greek verb learned points to a knowledge which Timothy had gained and acquired and arrived at while observing and listening to the Apostle Paul. Paul makes it really clear here to Timothy that what he did and what he was taught. You know, I was a tool and die maker for 15 years of my life, and I had apprentices work for me, or underneath me. And you set a pattern for them. This is what you do. You stick to this. You'll sit for safety on your, and for doing the job right. And Paul's telling him that he was taught was to be a pattern for Timothy and all believers are to practice. But Paul says, what you learned, you received, or you heard and saw in me, these are the things that you are to practice. It wasn't a suggestion. He told him, this is what you're to do. This means that what Timothy had learned, what he had received and heard from Paul, were either orally or through writing and what he had seen them doing. Timothy was to practice these very same things. Tony, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Also, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, the first verse we came on this morning, when I opened up is verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11 here, where I talked, it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. In other words, he knew what he was supposed to do, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and verse 11, persecutions and afflictions, which came to me while he was out on his first missionary journey. Since Timothy is to remain in what he had learned and had confirmed to him, it's important that we look at the meaning of has been assured of, which is generally given the meaning of to confirm or another word, assure or to convince. Paul is telling Timothy that he has been confirmed, convinced, and established, and that which he has learned. In other words, Timothy is solid and steadfast in the instruction which he had received from Paul. I am suggesting that Paul may have been using it with the meaning of that which had been assigned to Timothy. In this case, I'm referring to, again, I go back to this thing called the truth, which had been deposited with Timothy by way of Paul, knowing whom you have learned them. Some would relate their expression of whom thou hast learned them to Paul, but some would like to give credit to Timothy's mother and his grandmother, but it was clear that what Timothy had learned was what Paul had taught him. The word home in that verse, W-H-O-M, here in 2 Timothy 3:14 is suggesting that possibly there were others that were associated with Paul who were also involved in communicating the Pauline truth to Timothy. The source of the truth which Timothy learned was from Jesus Christ. Christ revealed this truth to Paul, who taught it to Timothy in conjunction with others. One more time, Tony, this will be the last time I ask you to go. It's Colossians 1, 24 through 28. Colossians 1, 24 through 28. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now when you look back at this verse 3:14, the only protection against error here is to be actively involved, actively engaged in the promotion of this thing called the truth. Timothy needed to have no fear of being deceived while he stands or stays in the teaching of this revealed truth. Remember, Timothy did more than to mentally consent to the truthfulness of Paul's message. Here's three things that Timothy did. Timothy learned in such a manner as to be able to teach others. Timothy was, keep this in mind, he was fully persuaded within. Timothy obtained belief from his learning. And until each one of us is ready to commit ourselves to the truth of the post-Acts teachings of Paul, you do not have the conviction necessary to work as you should. Such a belief was possessed by Timothy, because Timothy was, as this verse 14 just told us, he was fully assured. Hey gang, that's it for tonight. I thank you for listening.